But this week, we're going to be back in Genesis 1. This is not a Mother's Day message per se, but it will hit the topic of mothers somewhere in the midst of it. We're continuing our substructure series, and our focus has been for the last, this is our third week, dealing with creation. Creation. We actually have one more about marriage, which will be next week, but this week we're dealing with the doctrine of the creation of man. Now, we live in a time, as you see, the title today is Creating an Image. And we live in a time where many are seeking to create an image for themselves. Social media has given a platform, unlike any other time, upon which can build an image for the public. They can become social media influencers. There are actually people that are being discovered. Their talents are being discovered. As a matter of fact, there is a Christian song right now called In Jesus' Name by a lady named Katie Nicole. She posted herself singing this song on TikTok, and she was discovered. Now it's played all over, at least America, on Christian radio stations. A beautiful song, by the way. But that's just one instance. You can be discovered. You can create an image on social media. There's so many channels which do it. TikTok's not the only way. There's been media influencers for years on YouTube, and people actually make a pretty good living off of some of this. They're building an image. So many are trying to create an image for themselves when they've already been given the very best image that they could ever have. As we look at in the beginning, the doctrine of the creation man says this: God created man in his own image as the crowning work of creation. Every person is of inherent dignity and worth and merits the respect of all other persons. There's a lot packed into that little two-sentence statement. And as I unpack this doctrine of man, the creation of man, we'll encounter some topics that really right now are very controversial in our world, and even especially just this last week with the events that are going on. Now, I say that to say these topics aren't coming up because I'm just trying to pick on those things. I don't want to do it. Remember, what I preach on any given one week is not comprehensive of everything the Bible has to teach us, and I'm going to try to be very balanced in what I deal with today. I'm not just trying to build things up and get a few extra amens out of people, because I know there'll be some of these things said that I'll hear some. But I'm addressing them because the text and the topic of the text addresses these. I do not address these to the condemnation of anyone. I have no right to condemn anyone. I am a sinner saved by grace, and it's only by grace that I'm saved. I have no standing of righteousness on my own. I'm held up by the righteousness of Christ. And so I don't speak this to anyone else's condemnation. Actually, I speak this out of love, because I know that God's gift of his image to mankind and in mankind is a wonderful, loving gift designed to give all of humankind the best of who God is and what he has to give. See, God created you and I in his image because he is love and desires for all of us to be close to him, not because he needs us, but because he knows we need him. That's the bottom line. And it's not also so he can build his ego. God has no ego to build, because God is. He is everything. He has created all things. He is the existence of all things. So he doesn't need an ego fed. He actually deserves every bit of praise that he asks for, and he's the only one that can ask for it. I mean, I'd like to sit here and say, come on, y'all, give me some praise. I could get you all stirred up and hand clapping. And, you know, I've been to concerts before, right? We can do those things pretty easy if we get people's emotions stirred. But that's not, God doesn't need that. God is. And, of course, we spent many weeks talking about God and who he is. So here's the thing. Most children do their best to mimic at least one of their parents because of their admiration for their parents. Now, I know there are exceptions to that. There are parents out there that have lived very wicked and evil lives toward their children. But even with those families, if you watch, their children long so much for their affection that they will often mimic even those parents that have been practicing things of wickedness. That's because God built us to desire that love and that acceptance and to give back that admiration. But every child, whether by physical feature or attitude or action, resembles at least their mother or their father, if not both in some way. But when that parent is honorable and lives honorably, that resemblance that child is attempting is a blessing. And so it is with God. He's bestowed on mankind his likeness, his image. And so if you'll take your Bible or device in hand, if you're using a Bible app, and join me in standing in honor of the reading of God's word, we'll begin in Genesis 1, verse 26, and then there's a couple others I'll skip to that are close by, so you won't have a hard time getting there. Genesis 1, beginning of verse 26, says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Then let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now I'm going to move to chapter 2, verse 7. Where it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now in verse 18 of chapter 2, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." Let's pray. God, we come to you today because we want to have the proper understanding of your word. We don't want to get in the way. I don't want to get in the way, God, of what you desire to communicate to us today. I pray that I will handle your word very humbly, very responsibly, and only be speaking from your spirit and not from myself. God, please help me to reflect you to your people, whether they're here in person, whether they're online, whether they see this later or hear it later. God, I just want to honor you today. And God, I want people to have hope through your truth. I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The best image ever created is the one that God created. He created it in you. He gave you the best. He gave you the likeness of his image. As a matter of fact, as I try, there are many scholars have tried for years to, when they try to describe being created in the image of God, they come up with all these things by reasoning. Okay, this is what it means to be in the image of God. It means this and this and this, and they do it by reasoning. And of course, as you know, I like to use scripture to give the description, because God revealed who he is and what his intent was. Now, will we know everything we want to know? Not until God tells us. But I'm going to give you what his word already says. And so from there, I'm going to bounce over to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8, and I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 8, and we're going to break that down to see what it means to be created in the image of God, to have the likeness of his image. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas." So all the wonderful ways that God has marked us with his image, we begin with, first of all, we are considered. We're considered. Verse 4 says, what is man that you take thought of him? We receive special and intimate attention from the God of the universe. He has chosen to reveal himself to mankind out of his eternal and initiating love. Ephesians 1:9 tells us he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Christ Jesus. Not only are we considered, though, we're cared for. Verse 4 goes on to say, not only what is man that you take thought of him, it says, and the Son of Man that you care for him. Not only does God consider us specially, but he provides for us abundantly. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Excuse me. We're considered, we're cared for. Not only that, but we're consecrated. How is that so? Psalm 8:5 says, yet you have made him a little lower than God. That's the literal translation of that. You made him a little lower than God. We are different from all over creation. We are God's crowning work of creation. There is none other made in his image. There's no beast of the field and no matter that's on this earth or in the universe that is made in the image of God. Mankind alone is made in the image of God. See, the beasts of the field were also brought out of the dust, but it says the earth produced them. I don't know how that happened. God did it. But it says that mankind was formed by God and that God breathed the very breath of life into mankind. That is unique. That is consecrated. That's set apart. That's different from all of creation. Why? Because we are crowned with glory and majesty. Verse 8, you crown him with glory and majesty. Boy, it can't get any more plain than that, huh? Preacher got one point that was pretty clear. See, because man and woman are made in the image of God, we bear the glory of God. And this is unique to humankind. In 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. So we are very much a reflection of who God is. But not only are we considered, cared for, consecrated, and crowned, but God finally imparts his image into us by that we are commissioned by him. Verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 8 go on to say, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. See, because man and woman are made in the likeness of God, we're giving authority to rule over God's creation. See, God is the ruler over all. He is the sovereign ruler. And yet, because he made us in his image, he created us to also rule. Like he rules. He's given us rule over creation, not to dominate and abuse it, by the way. It's really given to us as an opportunity to honor him by treating creation the way he has treated creation. With loving kindness, with purpose, with care. But humankind is also commissioned with the responsibility of multiplying. And when we do, we're privileged with reproducing the image of God into our offspring. And we see an instance of that just a couple chapters after creation and after the fall, by the way. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Do you hear that terminology? Likeness and image? It's exactly the same terminology it's used about God creating us in his likeness, in his image. We're to carry that on. God is a God of life. But not only do we do with the likeness of the image, but we have the value of the image. There's value because of God's image in us. God breathes his own breath into his creation, into mankind. He values the life of each person. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Psalm 8:4 that I just read a moment ago. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Why? Because God values. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And we're given counsel in James chapter 3 of how we ought to treat that image of God when it says, but no one can tame the tongue. He's talking about the evil of the tongue and how it can cut and burn. It says it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. We are not to treat any person as less valuable than any other person. We are all, every one of us, made in the image of God. And that goes for every race. This is a very hot topic right now. Race has been very highlighted. And let me tell you what, it's for good reason. Racism is a problem. Why? Because sin is still a problem. The reason why we have racism is because we have sin. It is the wickedness of the heart of man, and we're going to talk about depravity of man in a few weeks. I'm going to break that open a little more. See, racism is not a new problem. We see it recorded in the scriptures. The Jews, God's chosen people, are guilty of racism. Did you know that? How do I know that? Well, in Mark chapter 7, verse 25, we see a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter has been demon-possessed, and Jesus himself is addressing the wrong thinking of the Jews because he says, well, you know, we don't give what is holy to the dogs. He wasn't trying to malign that woman. He was setting up a lesson for everyone else around him that was listening. We don't give what's holy to dogs, because then the woman turns around with a wonderful faith-filled response and says, but even the dogs get these scraps from the table. And she knew that she was going to get more than scraps from the one that she was talking to. And you know what he did? He cast that demon out of that girl as a statement that this woman is valuable. There's plenty more instances where that came from. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, Jesus tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. That's how we know it. It's a Good Samaritan. Plenty of God-fearing Jews walked right on by the guy in his parable. But the Samaritan, who was supposed to be a sworn enemy of the Israelites, took this Jew and cleaned him up, took care of him. That's not all. We got plenty more examples. In Luke 4, Jesus again addressing this problem in verses 25 through 27. But I say to you in the truth, There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. There was no rain, when great famine came over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. She wasn't a Jew. She was supposed to be hated by them, but God took care of her. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Another enemy of the Jews. And yet God took care of him. See, God has always had the good of all mankind in view through his redemption story. See, Israel was chosen not because they were special or above anyone. They got that wrong. God said, I chose you, Israel, because you were the smallest, you were the least, and I could display my great glory through you. Israel was supposed to be the one to influence the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. They missed it because they got kind of haughty in their chosen state. Yes, they were chosen, but they were chosen for a purpose of influencing the rest of the world with the truth. Acts 17, Paul is speaking to the Greeks, and he talks about God in verse 26. He says, he made from one man every nation. See, from Adam came all nations of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Why? That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. God has always intended. You know what's going to happen? You know what's recorded in the book of Revelation? It says every tongue and every tribe and every nation will lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in praise in heaven. God values every race. Well, that's not all. God also values both genders that he created. See, man's not greater than woman, and woman's not greater than man. We have a lot of sitcoms that try to make it so that men look like idiots or women look like idiots. You got the bubble-headed ones on both of them on sitcoms, don't we? And I know I've taken needles at my wife, but you know, I don't do that with the purpose of wanting to knock her down, and I got to be careful how I do that, that she never would take seriously anything I would say to be a joke. I need to lift her up because she is valuable. And she's not less than me. And by the same token, when I do my airheaded dumb things, I'm not less than her. I'm valuable to my God. And I know I'm valuable to her because she tells me so. But in Genesis 1:27, we're told God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God made man and woman, male and female. We were both created in his image, yet very distinct from how we were formed. And we're designed for particular roles, by the way. But those roles do not measure value. There's a reason, really, why Brandon was joking a little bit ago. Lady, she need to do more. No, you do a lot, and that's what his point was. You do a lot that's different than what I can do. As a matter of fact, you know what for me is hard? I'm supposed to be the man, and I'm supposed to be handy, and I'm supposed to be able to fix stuff and put stuff together, and you know what? You want to know who does that more in our house? My wife. And we actually had church members that would kid all the time. Well, every time we show up, he's vacuuming, and she's building something, you know? It's like, well, you know, stick with your strengths. God blessed my wife with some wonderful gifts. It took me a long time to let her use those gifts because of my male pride. But God made man and woman with roles because he built us specifically to fulfill those roles. And they're complementary. And they're beautiful. And they're a reflection of his image. One is not exalted over the other. And when you're married, guess what? The two are to be one flesh and work together for the glory of God. And that is part of God's image. 1 Corinthians 11:1-3 says about men, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is head of a woman and God is the head of Christ. Now, that is not a rank. Men, don't you elbow your ladies right now when it says you're ahead of woman. That's not a position of rank. That is a position of responsibility. Men, you are accountable before God to lead your families. I am accountable to lead my family the right way. That doesn't put me above my wife. That makes me accountable to her. And it makes me accountable to my God. Because I will have to give account for how I led. And there's times I didn't do so good. I thank God for his grace because I need it. And I thank my wife for her grace. She's given a lot over it over the almost 27 years we've been married. But men, we have a burden of responsibility. We hold no greater value than our wives or than any other women. We're told in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's our race again. There's no difference in value there. There's neither slave nor free. So if somebody's your employee, or even where there is still slavery, those wives are valuable as well. The master is not more valuable. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's obvious throughout Scripture that God loves and honors women. Here's a few examples. Matthew 24:40. There'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Redemption is for both men and women. God values and Jesus died for both men and women. John 4, 7 through 26, we see the account of the Samaritan woman at the well. She came there trying under the cover of the heat of the day because she knew others wouldn't be there. And she's ashamed of her background, but there was Jesus sitting there, and he encounters her. And he even confronts her with her sinful lifestyle, not to make her feel bad, but actually to give her hope, because he ends up introducing himself to her in this salvation of the world. And guess what? She becomes saved. Because why? God valued her. He loves her. Matthew 27:55 says, many women were looking on from a distance while they buried Jesus in the tomb. But it says they were women who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Wait a minute. These women ministered to Jesus? The one who came as Savior of the world, the creator of the universe? How in the world did women minister to him? They supported his ministry. He was on earth and he had earthly needs as well. And they provided for him. And they I'm sure they encouraged him. As a matter of fact, I'm not big on getting wrapped up in hype, but I've watched the Chosen series up to what they've recorded so far, and they do a wonderful job presenting how the human interaction was with Jesus. And they show women ministering to Jesus, and I love the way they portray some of those things, because it seems like what we read about in Scripture. I'm not saying the show's perfect, and it's definitely don't ever take any TV show or movie as the Bible, because men are putting those movies and shows together, and they can mess things up and get things wrong. But I'm just saying that they portray that well. Matthew 9:20 says, and a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak. And she's saying, if I only touch his garment, I'll get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. Why? Because she was valuable to God. Not only do we deal with race and gender or sex, but we also deal with age. God values all people at all stages of development. The young, Mark 10:13, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now last week when I talked about angels, I did not bring up whether they're guardian angels or not. The answer to that question is we really don't know. We know right here there are angels who watch over children, but does each child have their own angel? We don't know. We'll find that out when we get to heaven if we really want to know. But here's the thing. We know angels do watch children because God values them. Guess what? You're a child too because you were born. So you have angels that watch you too. Ministering spirits. But not only does God value the young, he values the old. Luke 7:11 through 17, we have the account of Jesus encountering the widow of Nain. Her son is being carried out on a funeral pyre, and he comes over and he touches the young man and he comes back to life. Why did Jesus do that? Because that widow was valuable to him, and he knew that this young man was her only source in that day and age of support. And God valued her so much that he raised her son to help continue to take care of her in her aging years. In 2 Kings 4, verse 1, says, now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. See, her husband was gone. She was left to raise her sons, and she had debts, and they were due. And the way they handled that is the sons were taken as slaves to pay off the debt. And you know what God did through Elisha? He provided for that widow, provided for her sons by multiplying the oil she had left, because he valued this lady to make sure she was cared for. In Genesis 17:17, we see Abraham and Sarah being announced to them that in their very aged state, they're going to have a child. And that meant so much in that culture, in that time, to have a child to carry on their lineage. God takes care of the old. He values the old as well as the young. And he also values the preborn. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You notice that? My unformed substance. God sees the unformed substance. I know some will say it's just a clump of tissue, but let me tell you what. The God of the universe recognizes and knows that clump of tissue. He knows that that is a life, that that is a child, that that is his image being created in that womb. And that is why he values life. It's not about taking something away from someone, such as a right, but it's about giving someone that right that God has created them in his image. See, God's value of sanctity of human life also is not only toward the preborn or the young or the aged or the well-to-do. God is concerned about the orphan. He's concerned about the widow. He's concerned about the homeless who might be listed in our scripture as the alien that's wandering about with nowhere to rest their head. See, his image dwells in each one of those, and his son died for all of them. And there are consequences for ending or neglecting a life when he's given us much to be a blessing to others. In Genesis 9:6, we're told, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. See, this is post-fall. This is after the sin, and yet the image of God is still declared to be in man. We did not lose God's image in the fall, but we sure did corrupt his image. See, God values you enough to place his image in you, but Satan despised that image, and he seeks to destroy it through the corruption of that image. Satan has consistently waged an attack on the image of God created within us. While God is the creator, Satan is the corrupter. And when we listen to self, when we listen to Satan more than we listen to God, then we fall under the curse of sin, which is death. And Jeremiah 17:5 tells us, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So what are we seeing corrupted? Well, we see corruption of the likeness of God, the person image. God made them male and female. From the first sin, there's been an attack on the roles and unique design of man and woman. There's a misrepresentation that because man and woman are given differing roles, that it means man and woman have different value. But God created them male and female in his image. But the enemy would have you think that God is taking something away, but he's given to each of us a gift of his image. But because of the enemy's misrepresentation, he's convinced women that it's either right to be intimately involved with another woman, or that they are a man trapped in a woman's body, or vice versa for men. And this is just an attack on God's precious design. And what we learn a lot of times, not every time, but many times, what we learn is the reason why this has become such a desirable way to go is because of the depravity of mankind. Because it's the result of abuse by others who've been deceived to believe that it's okay to use and abuse members of the opposite sex. I've heard testimony after testimony of girls that want to be boys because they think that'll get those abusers to leave them alone. Sometimes it's because of the brokenness of a home where there's not another parental figure there to give both of what God intends a child to have. He intends little boys and little girls to have a mom and a dad to teach them different ways of life. And both are necessary. And this gets broken. Why? Because the enemy, Satan, is always attacking the image of God. See, the temptation in the garden convinced the man and woman that they needed to pursue something which God had already given to them, God-likeness. God had already given them the gift of God-likeness, but Satan told Eve that God didn't want her to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he didn't want her or Adam to be like him. And they fell for that. But God had created them already in his image. They already had the likeness of God. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they sacrificed the truth that they were created in the image of God for a lie that God was attempting to keep them from being like him. We see this reflected in Paul's address in Romans 1:24. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts, because they keep going that way. In other words, he gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, because they decided to worship the creature rather than the creator, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error. As I said, I don't stand here to condemn anyone, but I want to encourage everyone that would know, if you know someone, we probably all know somebody by now that has chosen these alternate lifestyles, but tell them God made them something for something better. It's God has set them free from the corruption of the flesh, and he has his own image. And yes, man has abused that. Man has misused that. Man has gone the wrong way. It's because of sin, and that's why Christ had to die. We will touch on that in just a moment in more detail. See, humankind still falls prey to this deception that God's trying to keep something from us. Not only through the corruption of the likeness of God, but through the corruption of the love of God. The marriage and the family image. See, God endlessly compares his love for and his covenant with his people to the marriage covenant and to the parental relationship. Look through Scripture. See how often he refers to his relationship with his people as marriage or as parenting. I mean, he is called our Father after all. So when we end a marriage, when we break up a family, we're tearing the marriage bond. We're tearing at his image. Now, I want to reiterate, if you have been divorced, I'm not here condemning you. We are here to be your support. We're here to be your encouragement. I'm just telling you, God's best is never for divorce. His best is never to split up a family. That's his best. But we are sinful people, and there are sinful people that we encounter with, and sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's their fault, sometimes it's our fault. Collectively, it doesn't matter whose fault it is. God is a restorer. God is the giver of life. But God's best is that we would remain together, that we would do whatever we can to mend that relationship. But when we tear it, it does tear at his image. Or when we circumvent the commitment of marriage vows by living together, sleeping together, or marrying in the same sex, when we neglect our parental care or parental discipline that we are commanded to give, then we neglect the privilege and the intimacy of his perfect image. As a matter of fact, the entire prophecy of Hosea that's recorded in the Bible is an image, is a retelling of God's faithfulness despite the unfaithfulness of his people. He uses the marriage of Hosea to a prostitute to display that how even though she kept running away from Hosea and going to other men, and even Hosea having to buy her back, that's how God would treat us for our unfaithfulness to him. In Jeremiah 3:1, God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? In other words, should he go back to that woman? Will that land be completely polluted? But notice, he's talking about his relationship again, but he applies it to both. But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Malachi 2:16 tells us, for I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Why does God hate divorce? Because he himself is committed to restoring his relationship with his people at any expense. We are the ones that have offended him. Every time, God does not fail. And we've offended him, yet he continues to restore. And so he desires his family and the family to thrive together in interdependence. God actually sacrificed himself on the cross to preserve and restore a right relationship between his creation and himself. While his creation continues in rebellion, he does so. See, we only know how to love because God loved us. But not only does sin corrupt the likeness of God and the love of God, sin causes corruption of the life of God. the procreating image. God is the giver of life, yet every day thousands of our children, God's image bearers, are being sacrificed to the God of personal pleasure and convenience. See, it's really no different than what's recorded in Leviticus 20, verses 2 and 3, where we read of people sacrificing their children to the false god Molech in order to receive his favor. But here's the problem. It's a favor he cannot give because he does not exist. He is not alive. He is not a living God like the God of the universe. Rather, he's a construction of the minds of men because we create gods that we're more comfortable with. And then we sacrifice ourselves and our children to that false god. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has asked the Hebrew midwives to terminate the male children when they're born. And when they refuse to do that because they value the image, reverence God and his image, then Pharaoh ends up commanding his own people to take the children and throw them into the Nile, all so he could preserve his power hold over the Hebrews. And under the guise of protecting the Egyptians, because, you know, the Hebrews might rise up against us, and we want to make sure they can't do that. It's all for power. See, God creates, Satan corrupts. Satan hates the image of God. And therefore, he seeks to destroy the image of God, which means he seeks to destroy you. See, I read John 10:10 a while ago, but I only read part of it. The first part says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 1:4 says, in him was life, Jesus was life, and the life is the light of men. But here's the thing, Satan is the enemy, and he does seek to steal and kill and destroy. But you don't have to fear the enemy. We're told in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And there are two different words for fear used in the Bible. One is terror, and the other is reverence. The reverential fear is the fear that you might have for a parent in authority, one who you know loves you, but if you disobey them and either do things that they say not to do or don't do the things they say to do, and you know you're going to get that whooping or that grounding or whatever, you fear that, so you obey out of respect for who they are and the rules they've set. That's the kind of fear God would want you to have. But even then, see, we need to know that we serve a loving and perfect and powerful God who has the right to discipline us for his good because we offend him. But if we surrender to his love, we don't have to fear, because 1 John 4:19 tells us there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We don't have to be under the terror of the wrath of God. There will be a judgment one day, and there will be a terrible fear. But Christ came so we don't have to live in that fear, so we don't have to be affected by that fear. As a matter of fact, we need to know the good news, that God provided a way for the redemption of the image. See, though the image of God was corrupted in us through sin, God provided redemption. And he did so by, look at this, he came in our likeness. What? The God who created us in his image comes in our likeness. Why? Because we could not become the best of God's image in our own efforts. So he sent his son in our likeness to reconcile us to himself. What a wonderful God we serve. Philippians 2:6 says, although Christ existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He came in our likeness and he paid our penalty. Because of his perfect life, he was a worthy payment for our imperfect lives. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to make payment for the sins of the people. And in his coming in our likeness and paying our penalty, he revealed God's true image. He showed us who God is and how we could be. Where we've corrupted the image of God, Christ came to show us how we can have the image restored. But remember, the enemy hates the image of God in you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, when people don't come to Christ, it's because the enemy has blinded their eyes to the wonderful gift. I had a conversation online with a gentleman just after Easter weekend. Actually, it was on Easter Sunday we started the conversation. Lasted 3 days. And he could not, all he could see was God was an immoral monster. And I kept trying to encourage him, no, look at everything in the Bible. How can God be a moral monster and be the one who so loved the world that he sent his only son? There's no way. You cannot get fresh water and salt water out of the same source. God is good. He is not immoral. He does not approve the evil and wickedness that man, with which man lives. He will judge it. And he has judged it, even on the cross. But Jesus came to reveal the glory of the image of God. And he came to reveal it in all those who are willing to come and receive his gift. And when you receive it, when you surrender to his love and his truth and allow him to have authority over your life, he will transform your glory. See, my glory is tarnished. It's tainted by sin. But Christ came to make me spiffy clean. To clean the glory of God in me and to let it shine. See, when I act in my wants and wills, in my flesh, I display a poor image of Christ. I do that most when I'm driving out on the road, by the way. But let me tell you what, when I let Christ shine through me, oh, it's beautiful. Let me tell you, once again, as I started out, I don't bring up any of those hard things, those things that are controversial today, because I'm mad at the people who are practicing them. My heart breaks because I know God has something greater. He has his image already created in every person on this earth, and he desires to give the best of that image. And the enemy has lied and said there's something God's holding back. He doesn't want you to have fun, or he doesn't want you to enjoy this, or he doesn't want you to really love, or, you know, the enemy has been lying since the beginning that God's holding something back when he's already given everything that he's being accused of holding back. He came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So will you allow him to recreate his glorious image in you? It's not an easy life walking with God, because our flesh wants to do what we want to do. I'm not going to lie to you. Sin's fun. Sin's fun. Chocolate cake tastes good, doesn't it? Yeah, good for you though, is it? Sin's fun for a moment. But we're not living for a moment. We're living for an eternity. See, when God created us in his image, you want to know what else he put in us? His eternal image. And we can either spend eternity with him, or we can spend eternity without him. And it's not because he's mean. He has given everything he can give because he loves us. And he wants to perfect his image within us. So, if you're ready to receive that image, if you're ready to allow him to work that perfection in you, then I'm going to pray in a moment. I'm going to step down front. I'm going to ask you to hurry down here and receive that gift that only he can give. If you're online, I beg with you, please go to our page, gtministries.com, click connect, and fill that out. Let us know the decision you made, or that you want to make, or the questions you have. And let us follow up with you.